close the door, invite everyone in to sit down. What? No, I know. If I can get rid of everybody, we'll get through this class pretty quickly. Sit down, Tyler. This is not now. Come on, Kendall, you can give me 45 minutes. You look nice, though.
Thank you.
But, yes, I am trying to make you feel bad, though, too. It's just one sheet of paper today. I didn't want to... I'm in the habit, I set the copier to staple it, and I'm trying to figure out what was wrong, and nothing wrong, it's just that I finally learned how much material we can cover in 1 week, which is no more than one side with some scripture verses. So, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the celebration of Christmas. We thank you for the word we had this morning. We ask that you would help us to continue in your word. We ask that you would bless us with the teaching you give us from the book of Colossians. We thank you that Jesus is the true source of our growth, and we ask that you would have us cling to him for that. In his name, amen. Now, as you recall, last session, Paul was basically appealing to common sense, to the Colossians. In essence, he was saying, live in accordance with who you are. You are disciples, so live as disciples. Don't let anything or anyone distract you from who you are. So why don't you just live as who you are? Now, the Colossians have been taught the basics of their faith, as we've been seeing and hearing in the writing, and Paul's letter was likely prompted by reports from Epaphras, who had concerns for his people. This is one of the disciples that had been sent to be there. And one of the things that we glean from the way that the book of Colossians was written is that there were false teachers of all kinds that were influencing the people, trying to influence the people, both Jewish and pagan cultures, not just Jewish or pagan. Let me read to you our text for today from Colossians 2:16-23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, what we see here, it seems like it's kind of a no-brainer in this first point, is that who is to influence what we do and what we don't do? Well, Christ is the Lord of what we are to do and not do. And the questions about food and drink with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath, They seem to be resulting from a Jewish influence, especially in light of the phrase when he talks about the shadow over substance, which was something that the Jews were focusing on and came to realize about the Old Testament, except for the part about drink. I mean, Jewish the law didn't extend to beverages, so that's obviously probably some pagan influence. But most of what's going on here seems to be from a Jewish influence, an appeal to Old Testament ceremonialism. Now, is Paul questioning the validity of the Sabbath here? I don't think so. It doesn't. I think given the way that the Sabbath is treated in the Scriptures, and even Jesus teaching on the Sabbath, Jesus didn't have a problem with the Sabbath in the New Testament era. His problem was with what? What was the problem that the criticism that Jesus had with people and the way they treated the Sabbath? They had boiled it down to a bunch of laws and regulations, do's and don'ts. You know, so far as to how much work could you do, what type of work could you do, and there's this huge outline. There's a big, you know, it created all these laws and regulations so that people lost the whole idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, which was created, you know, by God as a part of creation, memorialized in the Ten Commandments, and you know, Jesus even went so far as to say, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," not a bunch of rules and regulations. So we don't think that he's setting aside the Sabbath here. It's just that he's criticizing the treatment of the Sabbath as a day full of law and rule and regulation, rather than being a day of rest, of benefit, of peace, of fellowship with God, which is the substance of the Sabbath. Now, and we always go back and forth on the idea when it says, let no one pass judgment on you. But we're called to a life of discernment. We're called to a life of wise choice of practices. What's the difference between godly discernment and man-centered worldly judgment of someone? What's the difference between the two? What's at the root of the difference between the two? God sees the heart.
Godly discernment, you're trying to do what would please God and what you would want to do for him. And then man-centered would be more what I can do for myself.
Okay, that's a big piece of it, and it kind of falls with it's a little expansion. But, you know, it's basically the idea that, godly discernment is how do I respond to God? How do I show God that I love him? Man-centered judgment would be more like, what can I do for myself? What can I do for God, perhaps either meritoriously or as a favor? You know, how can I help God? Yeah, Chuck?
Well, I think it's a sort of a going back to work, right? Non-work, if you will. But if you believe in non-work as something that will get you into heaven, and that's been one of the philosophies of many of the denominations today. You know, if you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to movies.
Right.
Chase girls, all that kind of stuff.
We can chase girls up to a point. You can chase one girl up to a point. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. Hey, is that right, Tyler? Is that right? Am I right? Okay. No, I think that's an important aspect. I think also want to understand, saying Sue and Barry are talking a little bit more about internally, and Chuck's getting into the externally. I think that's kind of what Paul is talking about. Basically, the Colossians were being taught, you guys got to do things a certain way. You guys need to have certain behaviors, certain rituals, certain rules that you need to live by. You know, Chuck touched on a little bit. What are some examples of that sort of thing today? What would someone, if someone was going to look at you as a believer and judge you just based on superficialities, what might some of those be? Mike?
One can be going to church.
Yeah, okay. Do you have family devotions every day? There's always the drinking and smoking,
swearing.
The issue is, I think from an external viewpoint, which I think Paul is getting at it, things that are being imposed upon you is, and people wouldn't say it this way, but to a large degree, what a lot of people are saying is that my preference is your requirement. They wouldn't necessarily call it their preference, but that's kind of what they're saying. If you can't find it in Scripture, if someone says, well, I've got, reasons for whatever that I abstain from alcohol. So consequently, you must do so as well. That is, and that's kind of what was going on here, but it was much, much broader in terms of the influence of, if you think of all the Old Testament requirements and duties and dietary laws and the calendar that needed to be followed, think about, imposing those things on a church or on a body of people, under the guise that this is what is necessary to be a believer. Now, there are a lot of ways you could do things that don't necessarily infringe upon that. Some Christians would say that we shouldn't even be recognizing Advent because we're respecting one day over another. Others would criticize us because we don't focus on Lent. I have some Reformed Episcopal friends that experience Lent as a time for reflection and repentance. I don't have a problem with that. We focus on the incarnation of Christ. They look at a season of repentance. That's not at issue as long as that is not a requirement for the faith. When you start talking about layering these things on as a requirement of your faith, that's where it becomes a problem. This is where you're burdening the soul and conscience of believers to do things that God does not require, thereby removing them mentally from the fellowship of God, distracting them from the fellowship of God by layering on things that God doesn't want people to focus on. Look at, and it kind of gets down to, if you want to look at from a global, big picture perspective, Mike, you have okay, if I don't get to it, then just feel free to just re-interject, but, yeah. Yeah.
And that, as group, as body, we're more acceptable to God. And you see there's some sort of temptation to rely on those things to give us this false assurance.
Yeah.
That we're acceptable to God.
That's a great observation, and we're going to touch on that a little bit deeply, going forward. From a big picture perspective, we need to ask ourselves, what are the defining issues for the gospel in the church? And Romans 14 gives it to us very succinctly, that we perhaps need to unpack a little bit as we go about in life. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So kind of like what Mike said, is what I'm doing cementing my fellowship with God? Is it giving me a sense of peace and joy? Or do I feel like I need to overcome a burden? And this is not the burden that Jesus talked about, where we need to take up our cross daily, but the burden of, am I being called to do the things that are outside the faith by those who are trying to impose their will on me, even if it's well-intentioned, even if people think that this is a good thing for you to do, distracting someone from their fellowship with God is not a good thing. I think what, so I guess another way to ask the question is orthodoxy a means of grace? Is right living a means of grace? Is following rules and regulations, is following practices a means of grace? Nikki's got the sideways nod going there. Yes. But is it a means of grace? Is it okay? Right. Right. It's the cart before the horse, chicken and egg thing, Sue. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a little different than like
right.
The thing.
Yeah. Well, I think certainly to the extent that something is clearly sin in the scriptures, I think we need to be on guard about having a critical spirit about someone. We would mourn for someone if we saw them regularly in a pattern for sin. We shouldn't, however, be in a spirit of judgment about them. Barb? Yeah.
So I'm not saying that our works are in grace, but don't they mean something? Isn't it important?
I think they're necessary, because I think as we talked about, I think it was 3 weeks ago, if you're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, do you have confirmation that you are a believer? If you're not advancing in life, if you're not experiencing growth, then I think you have you have serious concerns about where you stand in the Lord. I think the question is you know, when we instruct children in a way that sometimes just obeying your parents is how you learn. Sometimes just having it drilled into you and having your life restricted and confined, somehow that's how you learn. That is not that is not how sanctification in the believer works, though. You will do good works. Your life will change, but it's not because you follow the rules. You follow the rules because your life has changed. You don't change because you followed the rules from a heart. You can adopt behaviors and patterns by habit, but that doesn't mean that your heart has changed.
But I think sometimes if you establish those habits, your heart changes through repetition.
That could be, and it could be perhaps what. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, here's how I think your pattern plays out correctly. Perhaps I know I need to pray continuously. Perhaps I know I need to be in the Word regularly. I'm going to do it for 3 weeks just because I struggle with it. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it because I want to please God. I know this is where I need to be, so I'm going to go there. And then, because that was your motivation, God blesses that and advances that from, not just a pattern of behavior, but from but more into a way of life. If you think that, and I just go back to my old college days, there were a group of us that we thought that knowledge and facts and details were the key to growth, and they were meritorious. And the more that we knew about intricacies of Scripture and what different translations of different things meant, that was not godly motivations. And consequently, I don't think that was profitable training for us. But I think it's why are you motivated to do what you do? I think you're right. That will play out well in your life if you start things because of your motivation to be pleasing to God. So I think that's kind of what Paul is getting at. Yes, Steve.
And that's hard to
take. I share that burden, brother. It's like one of those things where it's like, really, do you need to follow your faith rather than appeal to my sense of convenience? What is up with that? No, that's okay. So I think in these first couple of verses, you know, Paul's just following up from what he just said and we talked about last week, is that, you know, Christ is Lord of what you do and what you don't do. Don't subject yourselves to things that you don't find from God, from Jesus, from His word through the ministry of the apostles and disciples. There's going to be a lot out there. But then, you know, and then he continues, and it seems like he's saying the same thing again when he starts in verse 18, but now he's shifting from just talking about false teaching to talking about the false teacher. And it's not that they just had misguided ideas that just kind of cropped up in their theologies. There were people who were actively coming at them with a bad influence. They had flawed teaching coming at them. And we have to remember that the early church didn't have the completed scriptures. Talk about messy ministry. Ministry was by the work of the apostles and disciples. They were tasked by Christ in establishing godly tradition. That you could kind of see in Paul's letters to Timothy, just the whole idea of establishing and passing on godly ministry. And I think, and this is kind of what Mike said earlier, is that false teaching, false influences, sometimes seem very helpful. They seem to result in godly behavior. They seem to carry the marks of piety. But the question is do they result in a deeper relationship with God? Or do they just result in a apparently orderly society? The Soviet Union, the Chinese government, they maintain order. Ain't a whole lot of godly influence there. There's no deeper relationship with God as a result of that. So I think, but also we have to look at, it's not in your outline. Let me look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Let me read that for you. This is a very important warning, because on the other side of the equation, he's warning Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So a steady diet of false teaching snowballs to the point where you don't even recognize the truth. The truth becomes offensive. You reject the truth. So we need to be on guard against false teaching of all kinds. And he's he's working on positively encouraging the Colossians, but what he really means is that you really need to put this stuff off. You really can't deal with this stuff, or else it will infect you and take you away. It's interesting, in reading. Let no one disqualify you. What? Yeah, what does that mean? Well, let no one disqualify you. Well, actually, in looking this up and researching it, it literally means like an umpire or a referee in an athletic event saying that you have violated the rules. They give you an unfavorable ruling, so you are now out of the competition. That's the background and the meaning of this word. And this is what the false teachers do. What does a false teacher do if you don't toe the line? They try to shame you. They basically kick you out of the club. You're not in the club. You're not doing what we're doing. You're kind of excommunicated from our fellowship. People were getting the sense that, you guys are the superior believers. You guys are the ones that really know what's going on. I've been kicked out. I'm disqualified. I'm not part of the group anymore. It's similar if you remember back in verse 8 we talked about last week, when the idea that false influences rob you of your experience. This is kind of a similar take on that. There was this idea in the culture that you needed to achieve a higher level of learning. You needed to achieve a higher level of wisdom. You needed to toe the line and do the things that I do in order to be in the club, in order to be one of the holy inner circle. The idea, what is the goal of false teaching? What is the net result of false teaching? To build up the teacher. And, it's as if the result is, and I copied this from somewhere, paraphrased, whatever you would otherwise possess, I'm taking from you. You would have fellowship with God, you would have peace, you would have joy, you would have strength. Follow me, and I will take those things from you and replace them with me. I think those are kind of perfect examples. Those are not side examples of what we're talking about. I think those are good examples. And sooner or later, we've been part of churches that are the same way. I wouldn't necessarily call it. It's not as if wolves were there trying to mislead you. A false teacher doesn't view himself as a wolf. A false teacher views himself as superior to everyone else. I'm the smartest guy in the room. That's what a false teacher thinks, and we've been places where we've determined that the ministry does not, go back to Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. At various points in our lives, we kind of look at each other without prompting, and we kind of go, I'm missing peace and joy in the Spirit. And I'll go, yeah, you're right. I'm missing it too. What are we missing? We need to move on.
Well, they put rules on how to be holy. Like, you're acceptable and holy to God if you do these things. nothing else I can do to be acceptable to God because Christ did it all.
Yeah.
So that's a struggle.
Well, and I think what I kind of like about here, and hopefully my observation is the same as everyone else's, is we host a Christian school here. We have people that send their kids to public schools, and we also support homeschooling ministries. But if you came into our church, you know, if you spent a little bit of time here, you wouldn't necessarily say, well, the hallmark of this church is you got to do this or that on education. Hopefully that is the response you would get, because I don't want, because that is, I don't view that as a, that is not the hallmark of church ministry. That's not why the church exists. If you go to a place and you say, you know, even if you agree, and we, Sue and I were in places before where, you know, we kind of agreed with everything, but there was no peace and joy there. And God was gracious to us to help us to say, you are so comfortable here, but you are not experiencing the peace and joy that I want for you. You're not growing, so I want you to move on. And God was gracious to allow us to recognize that. So anyways, did we cover that? Someone had a question. I started, don't get me off on a side topic. I'll go half an hour on anything at any time. Right.
We should always be watchful, testing what we're doing, what our hearts are telling us to do against Scripture, and, you know, be sensitive to the fact that we don't want to be false in what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so drift could happen over time. It could get in, it could start innocently, but if Satan sees an inroad, he'll take a shot at it. One of the hallmarks of this false teacher that, and it seems like, you know, Paul is calling out somebody. There is somebody. It's not just a general sense of wacky ideas into the church. Somebody or a couple people are pushing this, and Paul is not naming names, but he's letting people know that, you know, don't be paying attention to this person. And the idea that this person is, you know, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, asceticism is, you know, really kind of a self-abasement, false humility to the point of being actually self-promoting. Oh, please stop. No, you know, please, you know. And it kind of mixes it with angels. I'm wondering whether or not there was this false humility, this self-abasement to the point where, you know, none of us are worthy to approach God. So this is where we need to go through the mediation of angels. This is why the worship of angels is coming into play. We need the help of the angels to help us to approach God. Steve? Mm-hmm.
You know, the ones that say you've got to be circumcised in order to follow God. You've got to follow Jewish law in order to follow God. I mean, this is an extreme example. But this is the perfect example.
Yeah, and Paul is very plain. He's, you know, almost uniquely qualified as a trained rabbi to make these distinctions and to help people sort these things out, and he's doing so here in his ministry. He's also talking about visions as well, and I had a dream, I had a vision, and here's what God said to me, and here's what you guys need to do. Who has the authority to make a thus saith the Lord revelation? Now this is back in the day. This was a mess back then, quite frankly, by our standards. And I think that God designed the ministry, Jesus designed the ministry with apostles and disciples such that there was a continuity, there was a purpose, there was a credibility to certain people to do things and to say things. Barry, you have... Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, and I think that it was less in terms of the Old Testament prophets, there was a little bit more guideline and credibility. Here we have the ideas of who benefited from Paul's prophecy? Who benefited from Peter's ministry? Was it Peter? Was it Paul? What was the net result of what was going on? The Holy Spirit was active in a much different way. Revelation was occurring in a much different way, and some of this was transmitted by dream. Some of it was transmitted by vision. And in 2 Corinthians, I want to get to it, Paul's very complimentary about somebody who had a dream and a vision. It's like, this is this guy's in the third heaven, and this is well beyond my capacity to understand, yet he's saying things of God. So it wasn't as if he was ruling these things out. He was saying that these things need to be measured and tested. And not everyone has a thus says the Lord capacity to make a revelation. Have any of you experienced that today? Where I've had people come to me and said, God has shown me to tell you this. Or God has told me, God has revealed to me to tell you this. And I've come down on both sides of that before, because I usually investigate that and try to find out what that person really means. And I have friends that communicate in a very different way that I communicate. And often what they've really meant was that as I'm thinking about you, this particular scripture comes to mind, so I'd like to share that scripture with you. Someone comes to me with a verse of scripture and says, this is what God put on my heart for you. I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord, thank you for that thought. As long as it's in context. But I've also had people come to me and tell me things that they think, it's almost as if it's a new revelation. It's almost as if it's a new, they're more soothsaying than truth-saying. And when you find out, that still happens today. God has told me this. I'm like, well, from Ebenezer Scrooge, you sure that wasn't a bad bit of beef? Instead, that motivated you to say that? Barry?
Yeah.
Right.
Make decisions for the church. I think that is God.
Yeah.
That God uses us to help them.
Yeah. All the time, Barry. You're like, I'm tired of hearing from you. No, I'm gonna follow up on Barry said. No, God definitely speaks to us and confirms for us primarily through His Word and providence. I've had times in my life when I was 100% dead sure that God wanted me to take a position or do or make a decision or go a particular direction because of His Word and providence. When you're strong in God's word and you see Him working events in your life, you're saying, this is where He's taking me. I'm along for the ride. Chuck.
Well, I think from the early days of the church, we relied upon great scholars and that have studied the scriptures, such as Augustine and on down until it trickles on down to the local congregation. There have been times of great error in this, as Luther pointed out, but it still comes down to our looking to those that we believe have made studies of the scripture far beyond our capabilities to and time to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's come down now to, in a local case, our elders who look beyond that to the denomination,
right,
to interpret the scriptures, and that's why we have various denominations. They interpret them differently.
Yeah, I think, and Paul gives us a little test here, and but he's telling us that is these people doing things not holding fast to the head. That's key, and I think it's kind of what we're arriving at too. Is what is the source of this of a person's wisdom and insight? Are they holding fast to the head? Does their knowledge and wisdom come from Christ? Is it reflected from the scriptures? Holding fast to versus loosely aligned with. Now, I could point to several, I've referred to them as cheesy TV preachers, that I would view as more loosely aligned with the scriptures rather than holding fast to the scriptures. I see tremendous weakness in a lot of the Christian church in general. I think they're as a Christian culture, we almost downplay sin and the cross to the point of neglect. And everything is just Jesus loves you, peace, love, and tie-dye, and life is good. And that is an incomplete gospel. That is a false gospel. I think if that is your perspective in life, then you are robbed of the true peace and joy that the gospel offers you. I think that it's the false teacher that attracts people to himself. It's the, you know, we could use the term cult leader, but sometimes it's not like a crazy, wacky cult leader. What if, you know, I've in several discussions about church growth, a lot of church growth is because of personality. A lot of churches grow because of popularity, and not because of the fact that lives are being changed there. People say, well, I want to be like that church. I say, well, okay, so they've grown to be a certain size, and then they just completely stop. And I'm not saying that the person ahead of that church is a false teacher. All I'm saying is that if it's personality, if I'm attracted to a person, maybe I'm making them a false teacher for me. Maybe not a false teacher, maybe I'm making them one. Because I've elevated them to a position where they shouldn't be, but Christ and those who properly represent Christ don't attract attention to themselves, don't attract people to themselves, but they inspire you to pursue true growth in Christ. How so? Wrap it up quickly. Sorry, we're still running a little late. Because we are joined to Christ in his death. We talked a little bit about this last time with the idea of baptism. Look, Christ satisfied the law. We are joined to him in that, so stop trying to satisfy the law. Why do you do the things that you do? What causes you to refrain from things? Is it duty? Is it gratitude? Or is it somewhere in between? It's gonna, you know, likely it's gonna be somewhere in between with this whole battle of, do I do good because I love God? Do I love God because I do good? You know, only wherever we're not gonna have, you know, a perfect, you know, 45-degree line on the whole sanctification chart. It's gonna be all over the place. We all submit to influences. You know, from a logic standpoint, this is one of the things I always try to get through to the high school kids when I was teaching them. If you are not influenced by anything, what are you going to do? Tyler, you know the answer to this. You used to. Nothing. If you're influenced... It's not as if you need to be free of influence. It's you need to be subjected to the right influences. You yield to influences. So in yielding to influences, yield to Christ. Yield to the Word. Do not yield to the world. Do not yield to the culture. So you're going to yield to somebody. You're letting some influence in. You're not a rock or an island. Someday in glorification we will be. But as they say, today is not that day. So let me read from Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to do nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments. Do not yield yourself. Do not present yourself, okay, for unrighteousness, but present, yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We have time for a closing thought or comment. Otherwise, we need to move on for the rest of the day. Thank you for great discussion. Hearing none, let me close in prayer. Thank you. Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord of what we do and what we don't do. We ask that you would help us to yield to the influence of the Word, to the Spirit, to the ministry of Christ. Father, help us to be on guard against ungodly influence. Help us to not yield to the things that are not of you. Help us always to be open to your ways and to your Word. Bless us this day as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen.